Invite your attention, if you will, this evening back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And we come this evening to verses 15 to 23. And I'm going to review the other part in a moment, but just as we carry on with this, we come to this part, the beginning of the prayer. Now, it is significant because as we come to the prayer at the beginning here, on account of this, I also having heard of the, according to you, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the very next thing, do not cease to pray for you. It is this on account of this that does it, but let me just talk to you about this whole section, because we're moving into praise and prayer now, and what's usually the case for the apostle when he starts an epistle like this, he starts with praise and then he moves to prayer. And so that's not unusual, but why he waits till 15th verse to introduce his prayer and his praise. And again, the reason why this happens is because we go back. The central theme of this book is centered around the statement in chapter 2, where it says that Christ has broken down the middle wall of partition. And basically, he has united the church. And I remind you again, that the statement, in fact, in verse 14 of chapter 2, he himself is our peace who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. I remind you of the Apostle Paul's situation. He's in prison writing these four prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. He has been in prison now for almost 4 years. His ministry, a great part of his ministry, has been trying to heal the tension in the church between Jew and Gentile, and especially for the Judaizers who were in the church, attempting to make people who came to faith in Christ do all of these things like circumcision and so forth. So he is sitting in prison this long, and the frustration of his soul is that nobody is doing the ministry I did, and nobody could do the ministry he did. And I remind you, it doesn't matter who in the world we are. God has designed a special place for all of us. I cannot say that enough to you. You have a special role in life that nobody else can fill, and has nothing to do with the occupation you fulfill. It has to do with the giftedness and the touch on your life that God has given to you. I will keep on saying that to you individually. I'll say it to you corporately. You need to understand that God has raised you up individually with a special place that nobody else in the world can fill. That's why when somebody leaves a body like this, you never replace anybody. Do you understand? We can't do that. That's not what life is about, or ministry is about, or God's about, or giftedness is about. That's why you can't categorize gifts into some little box thing. Okay? It just won't work. So Paul has a unique role. Nobody else can fulfill that role. He sits in prison, frustrated in a sense, although he doesn't mention this, frustrated with a sense of who's going to do this. And he, it's almost as if a light dawns in this epistle that comes to us seemingly at the end of these four prison epistles to just praise God in verses 3 to 14 in such an incredible way to say, you know what? God has already done it in Christ. So as important as you are, you understand how unimportant you are in one sense, okay? God has a special role for us, but you know what? God can put you in prison for 4 years. I was just talking to someone this morning walking out of here, and they've been, you know, without work for a while, as many in this body. I'm not sure where they get these figures from nationally about how the employment rate is so high when we got so many people who do not have employment. But, you know, as you think about that, all of this designed by an incredible God who sovereignly, you know, done all of this ahead of time. So as you're sitting there wondering, what does God have for me? There is a special reason why God has you where he does, whoever in the world we may be. So Paul is doing this. It is that praise of thanksgiving to God, worship of God, because of God's eternal purpose that he's carrying out in bringing the world to salvation, bringing the Jews and Gentiles together, that causes him to pause for these 14 verses before he ever comes to this thanksgiving and prayer in verses 15 and following. So we come now to the thanksgiving, understanding all that has preceded. But now what's interesting, I bring you to this term at the very beginning, these words in the very first line, on account of this. And then let me show you, I also having heard, and I've done it literally, the according to you faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now why is the heard? I have heard of your faith. The point is what? Most of these believers in Colossae, he has never seen. He says this, if you go with me to the last part of chapter 1, he finishes up by telling about his agonizing prayer for these people. And then you'll notice that as he moves on into chapter 2, and I'm back in Colossians now, you'll notice what happens in chapter 2, verse 1. I got to go back. I'm getting the two books. I'll go back here. Let me come back here. You're right. Thank you. I'm looking at this and saying, you know what? This is terrible. Anyhow, okay, let me come back to this. Okay, having heard of your faith. Some of these, because you understand. Let me go back. Oh, my goodness. But it's a true statement, but the point of it is it's a different reason. You remember this is true, and this epistle was written to a broad constituency. It was not written to Ephesus as such, okay? It is written to Laodicea, which is a neighboring city to Colossae, I believe, okay? And the reason I believe that, number one, well, you understand, we talked about this before in this epistle. It starts out saying to the church in Ephesus, but actually that word in Ephesus is not in many of the original manuscripts. And why it is not in many manuscripts, just have a blank there. And the reason it seems to be is that he wrote a letter that went generally to the various churches around there. And when he writes the church at Colossae, he tells them, make sure you read the letter that I wrote to Laodicea, and then make sure that they read your letter. And so what was the letter to Laodicea? I believe it is this epistle to the Ephesian church, which was not sent primarily to the Ephesian church. And the reason, even for another reason, not only because of that internal evidence, but also because of the fact that when he writes a letter to the church at Rome, where he's never been, he has a list of all the people he's greeting in a church he's never been to in his life. And yet when he writes this letter to a church where he's ministered for 3 years, if in fact it went to Ephesus, there's not a single reference in there to anybody from Ephesus. Therefore, he had not seen the face of many of these people, as was true at Colossae, so was true of Laodicea. And this church, or whoever got this letter, beyond the church at Ephesus, many of these people he had never seen before. They had not seen him. And so he is writing, just as he did at Colossae, and say, I've heard of your faith. It is not that I've seen it, I've heard of it. In other words, that's another reason why not Ephesus. If it were Ephesus, he not only heard of their faith, he saw them come to faith in Christ, did he not? So we start with this, but the interesting thing is he says, on account of this, on account of what? And we go back and help me walk through this, because on account of what am I praising God? On account of what am I praising God? And as you think back on this, you recognize the on account of this is going to pick up what? Verses 3 through 14. And there are those, by the way, who would think it only goes back to verses 13 and 14, but it can't do that, because 13 and 14 are only such a small part of that whole previous section. Now, if that be true, what is it that leads him to this praise in God, besides what we see following? What is it as he reaches back into the context before? First of all, what is there in verse 3 that causes him to be lifted up in praise to God? And by the way, if in fact it goes back to verses 3 to 14, 3 to 14 concentrates what? Totally on the work of whom? Totally on the work of God, not on their work. So therefore the praise comes out of what God has done. All right, take me back to verse 3. What is there in verse 3, even just as you think about it, what is there in verse 3 to which he can refer back as he begins to build the sense of praise and worship to God? What is there in verse 3? Yes, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessing. And again, remember my correction of myself, not blessings, but blessing. It is the whole composite of spiritual blessing that God has blessed us with in heavenly places, okay? When we come to verse 4, what is the manifestation or an example or an illustration or, if you will, for all of us, the greatest evidence of that spiritual blessing as we come to verse 4? What is it? God has chosen us. You know, I pause with that again as we did this morning. Do you understand the incredible truth of this? God chose us. And he chose us in time past. He chose us before we ever made any decision one way or the other. God chose us. And this is an eternal choice of God. As we go to chapter 3, we saw before. Well, let's do chapter 1. And just with me, bear for a moment, as we go through verses 3 to 14, what are three themes that keep coming back over and over again? One theme is what? God has a plan, right? And throughout here, the will of God mentioned 3 times. 11 times in Christ is mentioned. God has a plan that he works out in and through the person of Jesus Christ, and 3 times what? To the praise of his glory. Now, the beautiful truth of this, in chapter 3, it says this plan was a plan that God created before he ever created the earth. So as we look at this and we stop and we say God chose us, the beauty of that choice by God was a choice that came in God's eternal plan before the world was ever created, in which you and I were included. And I remind you again, it was not a choice that was made on the basis of sin. It was a choice that was made before there ever was sin. Did you just think about this for a while? Isn't it true? There was no sin. God chose us to be a part of himself before, in fact, there was even the creation of the world or sin or anything of that sort. Okay, now, with this in mind, the tremendous choice of God. And as we go down through these sections, in verses 4, 5, and 6, he describes this choice, the basis of it. It was because of the fact that God had ordained for this to be before the foundation of the world and all this. And so he does that. But then he comes down to three things that grew out of this choice. And now we come back. The first of them was, in verses 7 to 10, redemption. In verses 11 and 12, what? Inheritance. Verses 13 and 14, what? Sealing. And so he picks up all of this. He picks up the entirety of the spiritual blessing God has blessed us with. He picks up all of that sense of the choice of God, the basis of it, the foundation of all this. He picks that up. He picks up the outgrowth of this, which was redemption and inheritance and sealing. And he comes here and starts out and he says, on account of this. On account of this. And it picks up all of this, all right? And he starts out this section with this sense of praise and worship to God on account of this. And he says, having heard, or after I've heard, or because I've heard, if you will, of this. So he starts out and says, on account of this, having heard, let me take you on. Of your faith, notice the faith, and I do this, it just is interesting because, well, let me do it this way. As you look at this, just look at the fun. I mean, whatever it's fun to you, it's fun to me. See, this is the faith, okay? Are you the faith? And I've done it in English, the faith. And notice what's in the middle, the according to you faith. It isn't the faith, and what you would expect is something like the faith of you. But you see, whenever in Greek, they can, that's what it should be. Greek should be just like English. It should go, the faith of you, see? But when he puts this construction, which isn't the normal construction, he puts it in here, it is to emphasize this. It is the faith, the of you faith, or the according to you faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ of you. And this is put here to give it emphasis. I praise God on account of all that I have related to you in verses 3 to 14, that when I heard of this faith which you yourselves have placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what he says. He says, when this happened, and he says, of the love which is unto all the saints. Now, I have to stop here because it doesn't matter what epistle you read. It doesn't matter what epistle you read. When Paul speaks to these people, he affirms them. We were looking at the Colossian epistle. Just go with me there briefly. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And notice how he begins that epistle in the first verses of that. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the, it shouldn't be to the saints. It should be to the holy, verse 2, Colossians 1, 2, and faithful brethren in Christ. You know what? Let me do something else while we're in Colossians just for a while. Notice something else that he talks about in Colossians 1 as he finishes that section and goes down into the first section of praise that he's giving to them. Notice what he says. He talks about in verse 5, the word of truth, which is the gospel, the latter part of verse 5. Notice, which has come to you. And notice, just as in all the world, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as doing in you since the day you heard of it. Do you know what? The affirmation of this man is unbelievable. And I would say not only the affirmation that he makes about them, the affirmation he makes about the work of God. You become discouraged. Go back to somewhere like this and just read it. Do you realize that the gospel of God, the gospel of truth, is continuously increasing and bearing fruit in all the world and among us? Now, that isn't, I hope it will, it'd be nice if it did, it's as it is. And then he starts out by saying to them, you know what, the gospel is doing this among you, the gospel is doing it in all the world, and do you know what else? You are holy and faithful brethren. And you know, there's no qualification, just your holy and faithful brethren. I say to those of you who are younger than I, my father-in-law kept saying to me, son, pass out flowers before it's too late. One of the great ministries for me in my life was that of a Dr. Samuel Sutherland, the former president of Biola, to whom anybody who's out on that campus owes their presence there. Very strong man, but he came alongside as an elder, and I learned so much from him as he stood alongside for so many years. And you know what? Whenever he got up to introduce anybody, he just affirmed and affirmed and affirmed and affirmed. And I sat and listened to him. I just thought, I need to learn that. See, and I sit at the feet of Paul, and he's constantly affirming, see. And so when he writes these people, it's so easy to get on the negative side of things and think that this problem or that problem or this person, and you understand something too. These people weren't perfect. They had problems, but he still affirms. It would do us well as husbands, wives, parents, children, fellow members of the body of Christ to start saying these kinds of things to people because they're true. They're not exaggerations. They're not falsehoods. We are. Do you understand? We are holy and faithful brethren here this evening. We're holy. We are. We're faithful people. And so as he writes to these people, the same kind of truth comes out. He says, you know what? I heard of your faith, and I heard of your love unto what? All of the brethren. See, we say this. I know you love, but we don't say it this way. I just praise God for the love which all of you have to everybody in the body. Now, do you just say that kind of stuff? That's what he's saying. Perfect love? No. Always consistently there? No. But definitely there, yes. And I say to all of us, we need to start affirming each other more. And I know what people say, it comes to pastors, Lord, you keep them humble, we'll keep them poor kind of stuff, that. And the thing when you talk to somebody about, if we say this, they say it will build up their ego. That's not your worry. Let God take care of that. Begin to affirm. Begin to make those positive statements. And I beg of you, don't do as I did so often, is don't put the but at the end of it. Once in a while, it's all right to put it there, but don't always put it there, see. A dear brother sat in my office this last week. He is traveling back to the South to take a very important position as staff in a church. His dad was coming to town. And I says, not always been the best with your dad, has it? And as tears came to his eyes, he says, never once has my dad affirmed me in ministry. Never once. And the day when I just paid a student a compliment, not a great one, he came back to see me that afternoon specifically. He says, I just need to come back and thank you. He says, nobody has ever complimented me in my life. And it wasn't that it was a great compliment either for that. I said, tell me, buddy. He says, I'm right in the middle of 21 children. I can understand why, okay? You wouldn't have time to figure out why, but anyhow. But it's just one of those kinds of things. But you look at this, and I think of so many people who have never been affirmed. And again, the affirmation comes, if you go back to verses 3 to 14, because this faith and this love was produced by God himself and not by themselves, yes? So, he begins with this, but then he says, when I heard of this, and from the day I heard of it, I am not ceasing to give thanks for you. This is great too. It just falls right on the other. I don't cease to give thanks for you when I make reference to you or remembrance of you in my prayers. Now you see, because if you tie verses 1 to 2, this praying for them didn't start when he got ready to write this letter. It wasn't like, you know what, I'm writing this letter and I need to impress these people, so I need to tell them I'm praying for them. He says, I have not ceased to pray for you from the very first day that I received a letter. I received news of your salvation. May I again just encourage you with something? We are praying for missionaries. We're praying for Frank and Barbara in Paris. We're praying for Bruce and Amy, who are working in Ukraine. We're praying for Doug and Sherry and Steve and Leslie, who are ministering in Novosibirsk. We pray for these people. When they share with us that somebody comes to faith in Christ, okay, can we take them as our own immediately? And from that very point in time when we hear of their salvation, although we've never seen their face before, accept them as a prayer obligation for ourselves and continuously pray for them. That's what this is about. And it's about this too, because you remember it was not Paul who started the church in Laodicea. It wasn't Paul that started the church in Colossae. It was a disciple of Paul that did it. And Paul sees this as an extension of his own ministry. And anybody won to faith in Christ in any one of these mission fields as people go out is an extension of what God is doing out of this body. And at that point in time, we begin to pray and we do not cease praying. By the way, sharing in the paper that's coming out, Doug and Stephen both spoke at the recent graduation, and it was a short thing, but both of them did it in Russian without an interpreter, and that was a big thing for them. And then what's happened is that the fellow who was doing interpreting for Stephen at the church has left it, so he either does it on his own or doesn't preach. And since they want him preaching every week, he's determined to do it. So what he's going to do is work out these sermons ahead of time and work it through with his language teacher. And the language teacher isn't a believer. So this is good stuff, you see. So, as you just watch what God does as God opens doors, but it's just anyhow, the point of it all being, as we watch what God is doing, right? We don't cease to pray. And notice when we're praying, we are giving thanks. I cease not to give thanks for you while making reference to you in my prayers. By the way, this little preposition here, not much, but just this, have led some to suggest, it doesn't say in my prayers, he says upon my prayers, and some have felt that possibly what he had was a prayer list, see. And as he went down upon this prayer list praying for people, he did not cease to pray for them. If that be true, and whether it be true or not is somewhat immaterial in one sense, but if it be true, this man had to have an amazing, amazing prayer list. Now you understand, in many places he's working for a living to pay for himself and his associates so he doesn't live off the people. If it's his Ephesus, he was preaching in the noontime when they shut down the business. He took over the school of Tyrannus. In the evening he taught. He then writes to the church at Thessalonica and says, you know what? I was available to you, genitive case, okay, daytime and nighttime, which meant it wasn't all day and all night. It meant any time of day you called on me, nighttime you called on me, I was available to you, just like a mother her child. He had time to write epistles. If you think about this, in the short stay in Corinth, he was there for some 3+ months the last time, and it seems he wrote Romans there for one thing and possibly Galatians at the same time. And he still had this much time to pray. So we who have all the modern accommodations of this day and not that many pressures and don't have to walk everywhere we go, we can drive there. And so there's a lot of time that we can save, he couldn't save, and he still had time for this unbelievable list of prayer requests for people. So he starts out with this and suggests that his praying was going on in behalf of these people and the praising. And again, the other side to this, before we even go to the request, but notice this, that Before he ever comes to verse 17, where he begins to give his prayer requests to God or his petitions, okay? Before he ever comes to this, is always praise before prayer. Always praise before prayer. Maybe if there's something to be learned for us, begin prayer with praise. Many letters, and this letter is different because this letter, the prayer, I believe, goes as soon as he starts the prayer in the very next, in verse 17. I believe that prayer goes all the way through the end of chapter, well, actually into chapter 3, the end of the chapter, because there's the interlude where he stops in chapter 3, verses 1 and following. He starts, he says, for this reason, and then he stops himself to verse 14. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees. And so therefore, all of the other part in between is an illustration of this prayer request. So as you look at this, the prayer requests will start, and the prayer requests are long with a lot of illustrations in here. But it's significant because praise is before prayer. And in some places like 2 Thessalonians, where the praise lasts all the way from verses 3 to 10, and the prayer request is only 11 to 12. And I remind you, sometimes if we raise God in our praise, in prayer, to the place of exaltation that he deserves and understand all that he has done, sometimes the requests that we are seeking to bring to God seem so insignificant in light of the power of God that somehow you just say, you know what, this isn't worth praying for. There is praise before prayer. And so now comes the prayer request. And it is my feeling, if you look at this, you'll see that when the prayer begins in Ephesians chapter 1, just look at this with me, if you will. He prays, just as an overview, and we'll come back to this next week. He starts the prayer in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of him. Pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know. And there are three things he prays for. You have on your thing: the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and the surpassing greatness of his power. I stop to show you something there that's so crucial. Notice just these things, okay? And then notice how he does this. And we could notice the very bottom here. Notice that it is the hope of the calling of him, his calling. Notice then when he goes on to the next thing, the first thing is hope. The next thing is the inheritance, the hope of his calling. Notice the inheritance. Notice the riches of the glory of, notice. Now here it is again, the inheritance of him. Notice when it comes down to the power, it's the power of him. It is so easy for us, if we come to this passage, to focus on, you know, the things he's praying for, and we think, our hope, our inheritance. No, his hope, his inheritance, his power. Now, the his hope is of course the hope of his calling, and it's his calling. Then is the glory of his inheritance, and then there's the greatness of his power. All of it, the focus is upon him, not us, not our hope of our calling, not our glory of our inheritance, but everything that he has in here is about him. But the point, the three things he prays for is about hope, past, inheritance, future, power, present. And when he does this, he gives three illustrations of this power. Notice he begins the latter part of chapter 1. Notice he says, this power, we'll start in verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These evidences of his power are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ. He illustrates what kind of power this is as he illustrates in the life of Christ all the way through the rest of this chapter to the end of the chapter, verse 21. Then notice what, I mean, verse 23, I should say. Then notice when he comes to chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, he illustrates it as he uses the same vocabulary, and he illustrates it in the power that was manifested, not only the raising of Christ physically from the dead, but the raising of us spiritually from the dead, verses 1 to 10. And then in verses 11 to 22, he illustrates it. He says, whether you be Jew or Gentile, this is true. Verses 11 to 22. Then he goes into chapter 3 and says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And the end of that sentence is in verse 14. For this reason, he picks that up again, I bow my knees before the Father. He is still in prayer. He is illustrating his prayer request in chapter 2. He then comes back to prayer in chapter 3, and the prayer continues down to the end. It is my feeling, and I will come back to that. We'll look as we go through it, that really when Paul starts praying here, that prayer request will last to the very end. But he begins at this point to pray for them and to focus on these things, which are the evidence again of his, the hope of his calling, the glory of his inheritance, and the greatness of his power. We should come back here next week and slowly move through verses 17, 18, and 19. Great sections. Let me just introduce something to you. I'll take you back one of these sheets. Notice there's prayer requests. And just throw this out for free to some of you. Notice this part here. In order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And notice this statement here. And is this part in the very front of this, on the front of to know. And this is the word to know in English, K-N-O, right? In the full knowledge of him. And he prayed about this knowledge of God in chapter 1 of Colossians. And here he's talking about it. He also talked earlier in this passage about the knowledge that God gives and the ability to apply this knowledge God gives in verses 3 to 14. And here he picks it up again in this section here. And then he will continue to pray in this passage. Notice, and this is, and we'll come look at this next week, but notice this. He says also that the eyes of your heart, this is not these physical eyes, it's the eyes of the heart. And here's the word. And if you will, like this. It's interesting because it's what we call a perfect participle. Might be enlightened. Somehow that God might cause the eyes of my heart to be in the state of being enlightened, that I may see these things. I won't see them with the eyes of my body. I will see them with the eyes of my heart. The eyes of my body will see unbelievable obstacles. The eyes of my heart will see the surpassing greatness of the power of God to overcome. Right? And it is the eyes of my heart may be open. And I again remind you, to me, the greatest illustration of this passage is back to the Old Testament, 11 miles out of Samaria, in the city of Dothan, on the hill, where Elisha's servant comes and says, we've got a major problem. We're up in the top of the hill. The Syrian army is surrounding us below. We don't stand a chance. And the man never says one negative word. He just prays that what God will do what? Open his eyes. Open his eyes. And he walks back out. Nothing has changed. The city is up at the top of the hill. The Syrian army is at the bottom. But now he sees something he never saw before. He sees what? The hosts of the army of God. I pray somehow. You see, the circumstances aren't changing. It isn't God's going to change the circumstances. God's going to open our eyes to see the army of God, the surpassing greatness of his power in the midst of whatever God places in our way, and the prayer request of our heart, that the eyes of our heart might be open, might be placed in a state of being open. And we'll come back to this next week. In light of that, we need to pray for each other. So tell me in these closing moments, how do we best pray for you? How do we best pray for you? I would ask your prayers as I do this just now because Scott and I fly Thursday right after class, and it's going to be an interesting day because I start teaching at 6. I have the privilege of preaching in chapel on Thursday, whatever. So it goes right to 3, and then I leave that class and go right to the airport and fly to Sacramento, drive up to Tahoe, and get there just in time to do a Bible study that night. So it will be a full day Thursday, and then Friday and Saturday we fly back again to be here Sunday. Appreciate your prayers. It's the church where Louis Handugan is. It's the men's retreat, and just that God will powerfully work, and that God will bless the time that Steve and I have together mixing with those men and the impact that we can have upon their lives while we're there. So we ask you to pray for us as we go. What? Did I say Stephen? Scott, I ask you. Oh, he understands. He's forgiven me before I ask. See, Stephen and Scott and I, it's all right. It's the other Stephen number 2. No, yeah, Scott and I, you're right. Scott and I will go. Thank you. He thanks you too. He likes his name. But he's used to it by now. Absent-minded professor I am. Yes. Okay, but anyhow, Scott and I are going up north. Please pray for us. You guys are traveling back east, right? The McLeans are on the same day, Thursday. And pray for you as you're gone. Any unsaved relatives this time that you will be... I'm back there.
It's a cousin reunion. There are two of us that are saved, two of us are not. And I was on the phone to my saved cousin, who's also named Carol, not to be confused with the one I married. And so we're sort of plotting how to be a witness to the other two cousins. I'm a little concerned. We'll be going to a church I'm not familiar with, and it's a little on the radical edge, and I'm not sure how my unsaved cousins are going to feel about it. I'm not sure how I'm going to feel about it. So just pray the Lord will be honored.
The Christian Club at Clark is meeting tomorrow, and just once again ask that that would be in your prayers, that that whether I'm teaching or some other pastor that might be coming to visit, just that kids' lives would be affected and that God would work there.
Still a positive response or some obstacles, or how are things going?
Right now, the only thing I'm worried about is just like the political stuff, because like the school, I know the school staff isn't really that psyched about the Christian Club. I had a little bit of a problem last year, but this year I'm just hoping I don't get more of that, because there's probably going to be more students. We're going to have a little, more guest speakers and stuff like that than we did last year. So.
And while we're talking about this, Brother Andy, you and I need to talk. I haven't talked to you today. What, just, no, over here. We're recruiting this evening, you see. Only people who don't understand the will of God for their lives, right? Now, tell us about what is the situation as we begin a one on Wednesday night.
Ugh.
I got it. Okay. We do have some needs still, though, right? But God's going to fill them, right?
Okay, just checking.
Nothing further than that.
Now we lost quite a few people from last year, and we still don't know exactly how many children we're going to have, but we would like to have 8 leaders per club, and plus we're thinking through some other things of having some other people involved. So... yikes! We're about 10 people short of where we were last year, and even then, I don't know if we had everybody that we really needed. So we're still contacting people, but we start Wednesday, and there's still some needs. So, would appreciate any prayer, any commitment to involvement. That would be great.
It is very, very important, but we, again, just, we're not going out to call our people. We're just going to pray and wait for God to guide, and we will make phone calls. But if you have ideas of people to call, You understand this is not a top-down run church. And so therefore, you know, your phone works as well as ours does. So call people up and you know, it's exciting. Years ago, just to tell you, yeah, it happens. It's sort of fun. We started the club, right? And there are only, for four teams, there are only three. Well, actually, only two leaders at the time, right? No, I guess there were three. And so what happened is I said, I'll stand out here before prayer meeting. So I'm standing out here doing the green team, right? And this buddy walks up and I said, hey, come over and help me. And then half hour later, I said, I got to go to prayer meeting. It was fun because 17 years later, I saw him get his award for 17 years of working with Awana. So however they do get in there, they get in there. And the man was incredible, but it was just a matter of having them walk in there the first time and get involved. And he got so excited, he never left. But I encourage you to you know, we do this. It's the only, in a true sense, only programmatic thing that we do in one sense, although we do some other things that way, but it is so crucial because the two things, it's the memorization of Scripture and the reaching out to the lost, and those two things are so crucial. And it is a great, great vehicle for reaching lost boys and girls in the community. So I encourage you to pray for God's guidance and certainly for those in leadership, all those in leadership, that God will just give wisdom and that... this is not unusual, though, Andy, but nevertheless, that Wednesday will be an exciting time and we will see others come forward to get involved. Actually, I think it's nice we're only 10 back. This is pretty nice, but anyhow, this is good. All right, but pray for Wednesday night. As we come out of the retreat last week, any special prayer requests for the ministry as you see it?
Look back there. That's a lot of prayer.
Well, we didn't mention it in the praise because Marcia mentioned it, but we had a great weekend. You know, we've been talking a lot about James 1, receiving the word. Now it's time to put it in action. So that would be our big prayer request. I'm about as encouraged as I've been for a long time, just the response of the students, response of the parents, and just pray for us that we'll live those things and start reaching out more to get out in the community. And Joel and Cameron, different guys with the Christian clubs, and all of us have that need. So,
I didn't get a chance to do the praises today because I think we had to get started really quick. But I have praises and prayers that need to be answered. One of them is that at work yesterday, I got to share the gospel and proclaim God's word with one of the people there. Her name is Marcella, and I told her about Wednesday night Bible studies that we have, and she said her and her husband would be interested. And another one of the girls I was talking to, I shared the gospel with her about maybe a month and a half earlier, and she came to me yesterday while we were cleaning the dining room at In-N-Out, and she said, well, I think I want to go to the Bible study on Wednesday. I was like, praise God, that's awesome. And I just pray that God would continue to work in their lives and lead them to this church or any church of His, and that'd be awesome.
You know, as they're talking about reaching out on campus, that was exciting having a friend here this morning, and just the way that we can pray for you guys, right? On job?
Yeah, that's my friend Frank came and visited this morning. He just moved in from Victorville. He's been commuting to Glendale for years, and it was very hard on his family life. So he's just moved in, and he prays with me on Wednesday mornings at work with four other guys, and that's been kind of a breakthrough for us. So, but he hasn't been in fellowship anywhere for years, so this is a big step for him to even come to church. So Frank and his wife's name is Kitty, and so we could pray for them that they would just get plugged in and all the good stuff. Yeah.
What encourages me is it's not just on the campuses it's happening, it's at work it's happening with people getting together to pray and just reaching out, so this is good. Yes.
Along with the other prayer requests I gave, just there's really a mission field there at the hospital, and I just ask your prayer to the Lord to just keep me. Are you okay?
Again, our Father, we're grateful to you for the privilege of being here this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for, again, stirring our hearts with the reality of your power. And our Father, again, this evening as we leave from here, we need your power to work in and through us in touching many, many lives. Lives at work, lives at school, lives in the community, lives at the hospital. Our Father, wherever you lead us, we recognize there's a sovereign purpose in it. And our Father, tonight I think of the many who are without work. And again, we recognize that you have a purpose in this. We do not understand what it is. Certainly they don't often understand what is happening, but our Father, you do. And so we do pray for your special encouragement, strength, enablement, and provision for each one and each family. Again, our Father, for the Loringers, just think of his dad's surgery this last week. Thank you that it did go well. Again, our Father, we do pray that you continue to work in their lives and sustain them through very difficult times. Again, for charity surgery, we're grateful to you for your hand of blessing in that. And yet, our Father, we realize there's still a long ways to go. And we do pray for special strength for her this evening and for just your enablement through this time. We're grateful to you for your care for us. And our Father, as we leave from here this evening, we go with a sense of total dependence upon you and your strength and your enablement for us. And we ask all of this in the name of the Son of your love, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Lord bless.